Have you ever met somebody who is just really wise, just filled with wisdom? It's a rare thing to find in people, but when you see somebody who is wise, you just draw in the wisdom. Wisdom is something that's very difficult to attain. It's not something you go off and study for. Universities don't offer degrees in wisdom. There's no wisdom department. But wisdom is a different kind of thing. You know, we can learn about, you know, intelligence and information and gather things and be very purposeful about it. But wisdom is such just a different kind of thing. In the early church, wisdom was really seen as the word was Sophia. Sophia. It meant to communicate this kind of feminine dimension of God. It's wisdom is more of this kind of something we await for. It's something that is given birth. It's something that develops, if you want to use that image, in the darkness of the womb, in the darkness of life and challenges of life, and yet somehow we wait upon it, and we kind of receive it. Wisdom is gained in a different way than going out and getting knowledge and getting information. And sometimes I think we can cut ourselves off from those opportunities for wisdom. And I think today in our times, in our culture, we are so in need of wisdom. Wisdom. Jesus was somebody who was very wise. Certainly someone with wisdom. What I want to do today is talk a little bit about this idea of wisdom and take a couple thoughts from our reading to the Hebrews and use that as a lens to see our gospel reading this morning, and hopefully can share some thoughts on that today. In the reading from the letter to the Hebrews, there are two words that are shared there. It talks about the word of God being a kind of a something that divides spirit and soul. Spirit and soul. Think about those two words. They're not words we use too often in our everyday language. At least I don't find myself using them a whole lot. But we do tend to have an idea of what those words mean. And oftentimes, I think we tend to look at spirit and soul as the same thing, as a similar word, as kind of synonyms. We use them interchangeably. We talk about our spirit and our soul ascending to heaven. We talk in these ideas of something deep in us that somehow is spiritual, something beyond us, spirit and soul. But the word spirit and soul, those two words, are very different, subtle but different, and yet each needs the other. Let me suggest this a little bit. Some of my thinking this morning is taken from some reading and studies I've done of Richard Rohr, one of my favorite spiritual writers. Spirit is that part of us that looks to transcend ourselves, looks to transcend the world. Spirit is that part of us that looks to ascend, to find ultimate meaning, objective truth, things that we can sort of hold on to, things that we can, sometimes people use the phrase, hang their hat on. You know, things that we just know. Hold on to those. It's that search in each of us for God, really. It's that part of us that seeks out God, seeks about out ultimate meaning, objective truth. Soul is something a bit different. Traditionally, what soul has been meant to mean through the ages is soul is more a descending into the particulars of life, into the day-to-day things of life, entering into the darkness, entering into the struggles, entering into the sickness, entering into the unknown, those things that we encounter in our day-to-day lives. The soul calls us to face those and encounter those and see those day-to-day things. And oftentimes what we'll find, if we are soulful enough, that sometimes those particulars that we encounter oftentimes are somehow seen as exceptions to what we've discovered in this spirit world. You know, we think we've got this all figured out, these ultimate meaning, objective truth, and then we face a practical kind of situation and it just challenges us. It challenges us. And I think it takes wisdom, to balance these two and to become enriched from these experiences. We need spirit and we need soul. But when either one of them is kind of unbalanced, we can become unbalanced, I would suggest to you in looking at these two words. So in our gospel reading, keep those two words in mind, spirit and soul, sending, transcending, descending, and facing the particulars of life. In our gospel reading, Jesus encounters this young man, oftentimes referred to as the young rich man. And he comes up to Jesus. And he addresses Jesus. He says, "Good teacher." They always say, beware of titles. When people oftentimes trying to set you up. You ever get someone at work do that? "Oh, wise one. Can you tell, you know, good teacher. Listen to his question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Two parts of that. Good teacher. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This is somebody who Jesus picks up on. This is somebody who is heavily a spirit person. This is someone who, you know, what must I do to inherit and gain these eternal truths, these objective realities, this ultimate meaning? What must I do to live in that kind of world, that kind of existence? And what Jesus does in talking to him is he draws out the soul side of him, pulls out the soul side of him. First of all, Jesus says to him, he says, "Good teacher." And he says, "Why do you call me good?" It's like, what's going on here? What's the point? Only one is good. Only God is good. And Jesus doesn't even include himself in that reference. Only God is good. Why do you call me good? It's like, let's get this out of the way, okay? And then he addresses his question. It's almost like the wrong question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What Jesus does is, he says to them, "Well, you know the commandments. You know the commandments." Now, he doesn't list all 10 commandments, but notice the ones that he does list. The commandments that he quotes to this rich young man are all relational commandments. They're all commandments that call this person's soul out. He calls into enter into relationship. And here are the commandments. He says to him, "You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." All relationship kind of commandments. Jesus reads this guy really well, and he's challenging him. And notice in listing these commandments that, one, do not defraud. I don't know about you, but when I've seen the Ten Commandments, I've never seen "do not defraud" as one of the commandments. He kind of slips that in there second to last. You notice that? It's kind of like something he slips in into the list. We always put the most significant things that is said second to last. It's a place to hide things. You know, when we tell people things, especially something we're afraid to talk about, perhaps it's, you know, if you're a parent, you have a teenager. I have two teenage daughters. So daughters never do this. So I'll give an example of a son. It happens to anybody. You know, your son comes home and late at night, and you say, "So, you know, how'd it go?" "Oh, we had a great time, you know, I was out with friends, and we got there okay, and I met up with so-and-so I haven't seen in a long time, and, man, we had a great time, and we ended. I got home on time, you know, we left the house, I was pulling out of the parking lot, you know, I backed into the car, got a dent in the back. But then, and I got home on time, you know, whoa, what was that you just said? What's that about the dent in the back? What, you know, you kind of throw that into the end, hoping it just kind of gets, so, but the most significant things, it said, we put second to last. Some say when we confess to somebody or share our something with a therapist or a counselor or a confessor, go to confession, oftentimes we'll put the most significant thing second to last, kind of hope to hide it in there. So Jesus puts that in a key place: do not defraud. It's as if Jesus is saying to this guy, "I know why you're rich. I know why you're rich. You know, you're someone who's not paying your employees, or you're someone who is a slum landlord, or you're someone who's taking advantage of people. I know why you're rich. How do you inherit eternal life? Stop defrauding. Relate to people. Come to know people. Look at the particulars of your everyday life and how you engage in those." And how does the man respond? He walks away. I mean, Jesus met this person right where he was at and invited him and challenged him. Now, some people, you know, most of the stories in the scriptures, Jesus says to people, "Come follow me," and they do. This is one of the unique stories where someone turns away. And most of the times we read these stories and we say, "Oh, I hope maybe at some point down the line, he came around and did follow Jesus. Hopefully he did. But Jesus knew where to meet him. He had an abundance of spirit, but Jesus was calling that soulful part out of him as well. It's a wonderful gospel, I think, that invites us to look at this idea of how balanced we need to be and how wisdom is what balances this out in our lives. Because so often we can encounter, if they're unbalanced, you know, to be just into soul and have no sense of spirit, no sense of the transcendent, no sense of ultimate meaning, we can live a very despairing life, dealing with just the darkness, just the illness, just the difficulties, just the struggles. Our lives can just spiral down. But on the other hand, if we're just people of the spirit, if we're living just over here with, we have ultimate truth, we know what God is about, we have it all. It's right here in the Bible. You know, we don't get me wrong, the Bible's a good thing. But if we use the Bible in a way to beat people down, I've got the truth, I'm saved, I've got the answers. Jesus never approached people in that way. Jesus is balancing this out. You can't enter into this life, the question, without encountering both spirit and soul. And Jesus challenges this man. It's as if the question, you know, how do I inherit eternal life? What Jesus is really saying is it's not about how I inherit eternal life. It's how we relate to each other. It's how we live our lives together. How we enter into this ultimate meaning, ultimate truth, this wondrous, transcendent God, by the ways that we live our lives with each other, relating to each other and caring for each other, and allowing those two worlds to challenge each other. Because if we may think we have it understood, we may think we have the answers, and then we face this particular thing that totally challenges that. Have you ever had that happen? That is not a denial of what you hold on to, but it's inviting you to engage in conversation. Oftentimes in our lives, our soul and our spirit are conversing with each other. And that's a good dialogue. It's a place where God will come forth. And it takes wisdom to see that. The wisdom to see that, to encounter the things of our world, and with this idea of what we know about meaning and truth, to somehow deal with them. Let us as a people today, as we gather together to be fed and nourished in this journey, be a people who go forth and allow those struggles to happen. Allow yourselves to be people of wisdom. We don't need to be right. We don't need to be correct. We don't need to have all the answers. But we need to be people who can listen. Listen to the soul. Listen to the spirit. Be people of wisdom and go forth into our world. Our world today needs wisdom. Have you read the newspapers? We need wisdom.